I have a prayer wish for us this morning that I'd like to place before all of us and ask you to share with me in. We are all included in it. The pronouns in this prayer wish are our, us, and your. There is a now involved. In fact, it begins with a now. It's a time, if you read 2 Thessalonians, where we're reading, it's a time when there are some threats existing for the readers of this letter. There's a man of lawlessness in chapter 2, verse 7, who's mentioned. And then there are wicked and evil people mentioned in verse 2 of chapter 3. And there are the challenges of the evil one himself in chapter 3 and verse 3. In that way, this now in 2 Thessalonians is not much different from any now for the Lord's people, because those things always have to be contended with. In this case, for us today, the now is different, but it's present anyway. In fact, this now includes reasons for tender thanks. I read part of that for us earlier today. And in chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "We ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord." And then there are practical tasks to be taken up. Paul has called on his readers at the end of chapter 2, or toward the end of chapter 2 here, to stand firm and to hold fast to what they've been taught. In fact, this prayer wish is offered partly as help in transition from one of those practical tasks to another one. The end of chapter 2, verse 12 and following, and then chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2 are in the middle of that. And please observe, this prayer wish then exists within a letter and not at the end of it. And that's where we are, congregationally and family-wise today. Definitely at a now, a junction in our story, but not the end of it, not for any of us. And we're here expecting to do our best to proceed in a healthy manner. And that's provided we have the help our prayer wish here anticipates. Neither Paul nor any of us expect regular people of the Lord like us to be able to handle everything in life all on our own. We definitely need what we're about to read. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." You can kind of see the help that I'm talking about in the pairs of expressions that are used in this beautiful line of thought. This is one of my favorite two verses in the New Testament, because it's different from all of the others in this way. It's as if the terms are joined together in teams of two on purpose to emphasize the value of the help which is in view here. And that's what I'd like you to consider with us for these few moments. Let's start with those who can help. The personal beings here whose help is being anticipated in what Paul says. There's an owner and a protector. The owner is our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reminding ourselves that the word Lord means master or ruler or owner. Focus especially on that last term. The New Testament considers that when Jesus Christ offered himself up, he did so to purchase for himself a people. To be redeemed means we belong to the one who ransomed us. He therefore considers us his own, and that is an important part of what we're getting at here. The other important part is that when we became Christians, we committed ourselves to his ownership of our lives. Romans is especially interesting in this way. Paul writes to those Christians over there in Rome where old Caesar lived and made his seat of government. And in the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, he especially emphasizes Jesus Christ as Lord. In chapter 10 and verse 9, you remember, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he saves you. Over in chapter 14 in verses 8 and 9, Paul goes ahead to say then that whether you live or die, you're the Lord's. And he goes ahead to say that it's to this end that Christ both died and lived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. I imagine to myself how important this thought was to Paul's life, his whole life. In fact, when he was Saul, when he was a young man breathing threatening and slaughter against Christians and holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen, and while he was going all the way to Damascus to seek men and women that he could jail simply because they were people who confessed that Christ is Lord, Christ appeared to him. You remember what he said? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To Paul, realizing that the connection between the owner and his people is so strong that what is done to his people is done to the Lord, becomes an important turning point in the man's life. We have an owner, we have a protector, a provider, a father. It says our God and our God our Father, the fatherhood of God, of his children, his people, is such a prominent thought throughout the Bible. I can only mention a few, but in John 10:29, Jesus has the statement that nobody can snatch you out of my Father's hands. The Father's hands work on his children's lives like a potter would work on the clay, from Isaiah 64 and verse 8. He disciplines, he trains, he fashions his children so that they can be partakers of his holiness, Hebrews 12 and verse 10. He doesn't change. He blesses us with every good gift. But he does not change with the weather or the place of the sun as time goes by. In fact, this morning, John led us in singing of the time when Jesus said, Abba, Father, Father, in the garden, you remember? Night with ebb and pinion. The wonder of wonders is that the New Testament lets us know that God wants us to be able to approach him with that Abba, Father, spirit. So that's first. The kind of help we're talking about is pretty important. It comes from our Lord and our Father, That's what we anticipate. Then move on to the next pair of words. What's been the path, what's been the track record of how our Lord and our Father have dealt with us? What's been their attitude toward us, their past behavior toward us? Well, it's been active goodwill and costly provision. It's active goodwill because notice it speaks of, by the way, these two, our Lord and our Father, and then it uses a singular verbs from here on in these verses. Who loved us. This is to Paul, apparently was an incredible idea. In the letter to the Ephesians at chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, he says that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God, because of His great love, loved us. He made us alive. And then we've been noticing recently from 1 John these great statements about how we even know what it means to be loved. 1 John 4:9, remember, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And then verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His birth and His death are because He loved us. He loved us when we were still His enemies. Romans 5 teaches us. So as His children now, what would you expect of His treatment toward us? And then there's the costly provision, which has been suggested in 1 John 4 and verse 10. He loved and He gave. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, it speaks of His grace, which was given to us, the life which was given to us, the calling which was given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, is the way Paul says it. In Romans 8, verse 32, he reasons from the greater to the lesser. If God would not even withhold His Son, but would give Him up for us all, can't we expect Him to give us whatever else we need? And thinking of the loving and giving and the help that that means for us, I think of the time in 1 Samuel chapter 7, when after the long darkness of another one of the cases of the people having sinned and been dominated by one of the neighboring nations, and they finally turned to God, and Samuel says he'll pray for them. And in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12, he comes to Mizpah and he sets up this rock, this stone, and he names it Ebenezer. And Ebenezer means stone of help. And Samuel says to the people, till now, some versions, thus far, the Lord has helped us. That's the past behavior toward us, the track record in God's dealing with His people. And then there is, in this prayer wish, the current circumstance, the possession now existing among us. And to use the NEB wording of this, it's unfailing encouragement and bright expectations. It's a real challenge to the worried, kind of down on things outlook that we Americans are prone to. But Paul says, first there is the eternal comfort, that kind of unfailing encouragement, eternal comfort. You know how our encouragement lasts about one word long, maybe at longest a sentence, it'll be okay. That doesn't last too long. Doesn't stay with you much, does it? This is eternal comfort. Other ways of saying it, it's encouragement that has a continuing and lasting effect. Or it is comforting that's always present and at work. In 2 Corinthians 1, there's the picture of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort who comforts us continuously in our afflictions. A lot of people believe, a lot of the Bible students believe, that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit's work in the hearts and lives of God's people. Jesus referred to Him as another comforter or a helper who would be sent. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 and verse 16 that the church at Ephesus, those members might be strengthened by His Spirit in the inward man. Maybe that's a part of what's being talked about here. But then, that not only is a present possession that we already have enjoyed, but then there's the good hope. Good hope. It's hope because it is desire plus reason to expect it to come about. We use the word hope most of the time as if to say, I kind of wish it'd be this way, but boy, I doubt it. I hope the little flowers that start budding out a little bit don't get nipped by cold weather, but boy, I doubt if that'll happen. You know, that's the kind of thing, the way we use it. But in the Bible, it is desire plus a reason to expect what is desired. And then it's good both because of what is desired, in this case, to be at home with the Lord, and because of why it's expected, in this case, because of what the Lord has done for us. Our ladies yesterday had a day to think through Paul's letter to Titus. And thank you guys who are involved in that. But you notice in that one of the great themes was that God, who can't lie, has promised us eternal life. That we are people who have a blessed hope. Chapter 2 and verse 13. And it's the hope of His appearing. And that is the current possession. We have the comfort and the hope in that way. Now, that brings us, though, to the present need. Where we are at this now in our lives. The present need is for inward strength. And then for outward standing. Look back to the verses again. First pair of words, phrasing, comfort your hearts. And again, the Bible words don't always mean what our current English ones do. The word for comfort means to hearten. It means to come alongside of a person in order to impart strength, fortitude, and cheerful energy, the way David Lipscomb described it a long time ago. To come alongside of, to impart strength, fortitude, and cheerful energy. In the letters to the Thessalonians, it's the way a father would work with his children in chapter 2. It's a word that refers to encouragement that prepares for action. So we definitely need our hearts to be comforted now. And then, the outward part of it, and establish them. The word for establish means to fortify or to confirm what is already there. It's a building word. It means to take a structure and put it on a good, solid footing. And in the first letter to the Thessalonians, these two words, comfort and establish, or encourage and establish, are used together in two or three different places. In chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, this is what Timothy does in order to establish them in their faith. In verse 3, he does this so that no one will be moved by their troubles. And then in verse 13, these are the terms that are used so that they may be found in holiness before the Father at the coming of the Lord. So it's an important term in that way. Inward strength, outward standing. Comfort your hearts and establish them. And then notice the possibility, which because of this help is expected for us looking ahead. One of the writers says, in other words, we're talking about here the things which are to be the outward and public evidence of that inward comforting and strength we just talked about. Not people walk around saying, man, we're strong. No, it's acting and speaking the way we act and speak. In every good work first. Good works are, the word for good, I'm told, means good both in its own nature and in the results of them. So good works are those that are good by nature and that are a blessing to people. We're to be individuals with the Lord's help who do what's good to all men, especially to each other. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Again, to Titus, we're to be zealous for good works, ready for good works, and devoted to every good work. Paul prayed for the Colossians that they be fruitful in every good work. Jesus himself taught, this is how people see your light, by the good that is done outwardly in everyday life. It involves activity, service, that type of thing, guided by God's instruction to be good. And then there's speaking also in every good word. And again, there are words that are good both in nature, by nature, and in their impact in people's lives. It's a little bit like Paul says to the Colossians, remember chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, words to fit this category are to be genuine and true. In verse 29, they're to build people up and to encourage people, to give grace to people. So what's needed now is the qualities in our lives that would lead to this going forward. So this is my prayer wish for us too. That the past be dominated by what the Father has done in Christ to give us all unfailing encouragement and bright hopes. That the future will find Him being honored by strong goodness in every area of all His people's lives. And that so that that can happen, that we be comforted and strengthened in this present time like this prayer calls for. I want to ask Adam and your family to be standing for a second, if you don't mind. All Blaney's. And then I want to ask all the rest of you to please be standing with them, please. And I'd like to ask that you remain standing for just a second. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then I have a couple of things to add, and then we'll have a song. Would you bow with us? Our Father, we are so thankful to be able through Jesus Christ to draw near to You in the Spirit of Christ and to call You our Father and to know of Your awareness of our own hearts and of your compassion for us, and to ask you to comfort us and to establish us with the kind of love and giving that you have already shown in so many ways. Father, because you have made us the possession of Jesus, and therefore because you've made us your family, we are touched by very much by the things that go on in each other's lives. We approach you today to thank you for the fellowship that exists simply because of the work of Christ in our lives. We thank you for Adam and Tabby and Mason and Eliza and Lindy and Hattie. We thank you for their fellowship and our work together here for the 6.5 years. We thank you for the lives which they have touched in a good way and for the encouragement that has been present. We thank you for their service in your kingdom. Father, we pray that you will bless and comfort and establish them, their hearts, and in their future endeavors, and that they will be filled with many good works and good words that will be a blessing to your kingdom and to all of its citizens. We pray, Father, for your blessing on the rest of us too. We pray for our congregation going forward. We pray that you'll bless our elders, our deacons, our teachers, our families, our young people, our older people. Help all of us, Father, to be patient with each other while we plan our way forward. In your providence, bring to us the workers, the helpers that we will need. Help us to bear fruit to your name's honor and glory, and to be a blessing to each other and to our community, and to navigate all of our lives in a spiritually healthy way. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. While you stand with me, I want to just remind you that there is another pair of terms in the prayer wish that we've read, one which is less obvious, but which is essential to the message of this whole short saying. Those terms are grace and hour. Grace is the undeserved kindness of God through which everything else He gives or does is available to us. Hour means that we've become sharers in it. And if you look back up to the antecedents to this hour in 2 Thessalonians, you find brothers beloved by the Lord in chapter 2, verse 13, His saints in chapter 1, verse 10, and all who know God and obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 8, which leads us always to call on everyone to be a participant in the grace of God and to be a part of the hour of this passage. If that's something you need to act on today, this is the invitation to let us know that while we sing this song together.